Every news channel I've ever seen, based on what Charles Kuralt launched decades ago, has an on-the-road segment where they get out and see things and bring it about. And so there's this constant image of the road. And for the whole last generation, we've all been marked by Robert Frost's poem, The Road Not Taken. When he writes these words, he says, two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. For a generation, this whole idea of the road less traveled has marked us. It's been this clarion call to take the route, to kind of get off the beaten path, to go the different way. To go your own way. Scott Peck wrote that great book, The Road Less Traveled. It's all based on this whole idea of don't go with the crowd. Go your own way. Follow that road less traveled. And so the road is a perfect image for life as a journey. It's like living life is like traveling down this road, and you don't know what's around the bend, and you have to make choices, and you can't take every road. You can only take one. And so it's a beautiful image. I've long been haunted by the words on your outline from Tolkien in The Lord of the Rings, where he says, it's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out your door. You step onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to. The road is this dangerous place, not dangerous physically. You just have no idea where the journey will take you. You have no idea. Once you get into the flow of the road, once you move into the journey of life, you really don't know what's around the bend. We can predict, we can plan, we can write resolutions for the year, but the truth is you have no idea what's ahead. And you will make choices all along the way. Every day, this day and every day, you will make choices on forks in the road that will set the trajectory and the direction of your life. Because life is a road, and we just keep walking it step by step by step. And once you step into it, it's completely unpredictable. It's a beautiful image of life. That's why it's really, there's no surprise that the great storyteller Luke uses road imagery over and over and over again in both his gospel and in the book of Acts, which we're in the middle of. He constantly uses stories on the road. And he has a number that nobody else does. There's the Good Samaritan with the man beaten on the side of the road to see who will come along. There's the prodigal son who takes his inheritance and heads down the road while the father sits watching the road, wondering if he'll ever return. There's Jesus who heals the blind man, blind Bartimaeus, on the side of the road and invites him in. There's the father who puts together the great banquet and says, go out into the road and bring anybody else into it. It's Jesus going into the central road of Jerusalem on palm fronds about to be crucified. And it's Jesus who meets two disciples on the road to Emmaus and invites them further on and deeper in and opens up the scriptures to them. Luke loves road stories because it's all about this journey of life. And so this morning we're going to do some road stories. Two different stories, two different events that take place on the road, four different characters. And I know, I am absolutely positive that God has included these stories of the journey on the road so that you would see yourself in them. That you would begin to see your journey and see God at work in it, that Jesus is still at work in the same way. And it's, again, let me just remind you, Acts is all about Jesus continuing to do and to work and to speak. And he goes on and on. So you can look at your outline right away and see that there are four different characters we're going to look at on the road. There's the Ethiopian eunuch. We'll talk about him. There's Saul, who will become the apostle Paul. There's Philip. And there's Ananias, a different Ananias from what we saw earlier in Acts. So there's these four folks, these four stories. And before we launch into them, what I'd like to do is invite you to take just 15, 20 seconds and simply ask Jesus to speak to you, just pierce your heart, really touch you through one of these stories. Just ask him, Jesus, which one of these stories is for me? Please speak. So take a minute to do that, and then I'll move us forward. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you hear our prayer. Thank you that you have something you want to say. And thank you that these stories are not just for our mind, but for our soul. So please speak, shape us, and change us. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, turn over to Acts 8 if you haven't gotten there already. Acts chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 26, and we're going to pick up this story about the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, all right? And so it begins in verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" Now let me just get this clear for you as we dive in. I love this. Because the Lord shows up to Philip. We've seen Philip multiple times. He'd been a deacon. He's done a variety of things in the stories before in Acts. He's a great someone to study. But God comes to Philip, and here's his instructions. Go south into the desert. And that's it. Okay? I want you to start walking south. I want you to start heading out into the desert. And I'll get back to you. I love this. And he starts walking. Verse 27, so he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all of the treasury of the Candace, which are Candace, as we often see it translated, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet, and the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stand near it." And then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. And he says, "Do you understand what you are reading?" "How can I?" said the eunuch, "unless somebody explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now here's the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was like a sheep. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." And the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about?" Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about somebody else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Great story. I mean, I love this story. And the Ethiopian eunuch is the classic seeker. We use that term a lot, the seeker. He's the classic seeker, and we use it to describe people that are spiritually hungry. Okay, they're in the search. They're looking for spiritual answers. They've got this hole in their soul. They're looking for a way to fill it up, and they're on the hunt for something, but they don't necessarily know what it is. They're after answers that they do not have. There's a frustration. There's a dissatisfaction. Who knows where it comes from? But that's what you see in the Ethiopian eunuch, he is a powerful man. He is a man of influence. He's essentially the secretary of the treasury of Ethiopia. I mean, he is a powerful man. And you see him, and he's on his way up to go to worship, and he's this man who has risen to the top of the political food chain in Ethiopia. He is a powerful man. He's a man of wealth. He's a man of position. He's a man who has servants about him. We see because they're taking the chariot back and forth. He has the freedom to travel from Ethiopia up to Jerusalem to pursue his spiritual quest. And so he is a successful man, but he's empty. He's empty. He has come to Jerusalem looking. He has shown up to worship. He's shown up saying, I need answers to life. And so he has you know, and he's a guy. It's so classic. He's the successful guy who has everything the world has to offer but has nothing. He's got it all, but he's empty. You know, Jim Carrey forever ago said, I love this. He said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. That's where this guy is. He has it all, but there's this huge gaping hole in his soul that he cannot fill. And so he's done what so many others have done in the past. When you've tried everything the world has and it no longer satisfies, you try religion. You try religion. Who knows how many religious sites this man has been to? Maybe Jerusalem was his first stop. Maybe he's been all through Ethiopia and Africa and Egypt and all that that had to offer. Maybe he's come to Jerusalem to try one more spiritual quest to see if it works. But what happens is he shows up at the temple, he comes to church, and he still leaves empty. He still leaves looking for him because religion never satisfies. Church in and of itself never satisfies. Religion always tells man what to do, but Christ tells us what God has already done for man. And so he leaves Jerusalem. He's purchased a scroll. He's reading through the Old Testament in what we all recognize because we're on this side of the cross. We recognize it's all about Jesus. And he's riding along, and he's frustrated. He's disillusioned, and he doesn't get it. I mean, that's what's so powerful. He's doing all of the right things, if you will, but it's not working. And so when Philip shows up and Philip says, you know, do you understand what you're reading? And the guy goes, how can I? I don't get it. I don't get it. I'm trying, but I don't get it. Unless somebody comes along and explains this to me, I am hopelessly lost. I'm looking, but I just don't get it. He says, I need somebody to lead me. And sure enough, Philip steps in. And we'll get to Philip's story in a minute. And Philip leads him. And what I see in this, the principle I see is that Jesus is always at work drawing people to himself. I want you to grab that. That right now, as we sit here, Jesus is at work in our midst in this room. Jesus is at work all over town. Sometimes he's got, I mean, here's the Ethiopian eunuch rolling down the road in his limousine, reading through scripture, and he doesn't get it. But Jesus is stirring his pot. He's creating this turmoil inside where he's dissatisfied, he's frustrated, he wants more, and he's ready, and he's this low-hanging fruit. And Philip, all he has to do is kind of come along and thump the fruit, and the guy comes right into the kingdom. He is ready to go. And right now, I want to tell you, men and women, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in this room, in your family, are all these people that may look successful, may actually look like they've got it all together, but God is stirring their heart. He's creating a hunger. And all it needs is someone to come along and say, do you get it? You need a little help? Yeah, I mean, it could be any number of ways. You know, big houses that look great, but they're empty on the inside. Successful careers that have not satisfied. It could be the marriage they thought was great is just not working. You know, there are folks everywhere. And they're ready. They just need somebody to come along. And look, honest story, not long ago, I'm in my office, I get an appointment, the guy comes to see me, and he walks in, you know, and he comes to see me, and so he's there, and, and so I said, well, what can I do for you? I mean, great counseling question, how may I serve you today, right? I'm a pastoral deal, and he says, well, I want to get closer to God. Okay, good. Well, let me start at the basics. Let me find out where you are with Jesus. Have you ever trusted Jesus as your Savior? It's a pretty decent, simple question. He goes, well, that's why I'm here. Oh, okay. All right. I'm thinking to myself, it can't be this easy. So I start backing up, going, oh, well, let me just walk you through the gospel. So I spend 5 minutes, you know, I kind of walk him through, you know, Jesus came, we're separated from God, we're sin, and Jesus dies on the cross. I work him through this whole thing. Do you understand? He goes, yeah, that's why I'm here. Okay. Still clueless. Right? And I say, you know, what at this point in time, what we could do if you want is I could pray with you and you could invite Jesus into your life. And he finally looks at me and goes, that's why I'm here. And I'm still kind of going, well, Lord, you know, do I, you know, and I finally, I kind of go, okay, I get it. And I said, well, let's pray. and he enters into the kingdom, and joy overwhelms him. It's a powerful moment. He's ready. I'm just telling you, men and women, there are people all around you who are ready. They just need someone to come alongside and say, need any help? But we'll get more to that when we get to Philip. All right, now let me give you the second story. This is all about Saul, the arch enemy of Jesus. And in chapter 9, verse 1, it starts off this way. Meanwhile, while this is all going on with the Ethiopian eunuch, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. So if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Now here's Saul. Now he's going to become the Apostle Paul. That's who you know him as mostly. But this is the snapshot. And we met him a chapter or two ago in Acts, because that's when they stoned Stephen. If you may remember, I'd been here that weekend. They stoned Stephen, and Paul's on the sidelines going, excellent, excellent. We need to kill every stinking one of them. And Saul is searching, not for answers. He's searching for bodies, notches on the belt. And he's already wreaked havoc in Jerusalem. It's well known. It has worked the network. Let me tell you, the Christian network knows all about Saul. And he's this enemy. He's on a mission to destroy everything that has anything to do with Jesus. And he's running his own personal inquisition to destroy and kill as many Christians as possible. And he's effective. And now he's got a license to kill. He's got a bounty license to go anywhere he wants down around Damascus and haul them all back in. And you saw that phrase in verse 1, breathing out murderous threats. The air he breathes is filled with hatred and fury and anger. And everybody knows about him. Now, as opposed to the Ethiopian eunuch who doesn't know anything, Saul knows it all. He is well trained in the scriptures. He knows all about this whole thing, and it has made him hard-hearted and self-righteous and an executioner. He is this classic hard case. He's the guy that no one will, he will never come to Jesus. So then we get verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul says, well, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless, and they heard the sound but did not see anyone. And Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Hello. 3 days? I think maybe we've seen this before. I think maybe we've, you know, someone died, rose again 3 days later. I mean, what we're looking at here is a resurrection. Not a physical resurrection, a spiritual resurrection. Someone who is as dead spiritually as you can get. Somebody who's far from God as you can get, even though he loved God, loved the name of God. And he is as far away as he... And so resurrection always reverses the worst. And so that's exactly what we see. And so Saul spends 3 days in blindness. He sat in the dark waiting. These must have been agonizing days for him. Because he has to deal with the question. You saw Jesus' question, right? Why? Why are you living the way you're living, Paul? Why are you hating when I'm a God of love? Why are you persecuting instead of serving? What is driving you? What is motivating you? What's going on deep inside of you? And Paul has to sit in the dark and grapple with that. And men and women, I don't know if you've ever had this moment. But have you ever had that moment when you had to honestly take a look on the inside and realize that you are completely dead wrong? That everything you've said, or some significant thing you've based your life on, or some way you have shaped your family, your career, whatever it may be, and you've got to take that honest look in the mirror and go, I am wrong. My foundation is wrong. My purpose is wrong. My plans are wrong. My actions are wrong. I am wrong. I have wronged God. I have wronged people. And in these moments, and let me tell you, most people I know would rather die with their prejudices intact than honestly admit they have screwed it up. And Paul has to sit here in silence and blindness for 3 days of brokenness, dying to himself until he can finally come to that place where he's ready. And the lesson we all should walk away with here is real simple. Never give up hope. We never write anybody off. There's nobody, no matter how hard a case, that is too far for Jesus to reach. And there's all these people in our world, and you've got them. You've got family members who've got the hand up. They're going, stop. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I don't want anything to do with God. I don't want anything to do with church. I don't want anything to do with you. Keep all this Christianity nonsense away from me. I don't want it. And we begin to think, well, that's hopeless. But it's not. This afternoon at 2, I am going to do a funeral for a classic hard case who is one of the great trophies of God's grace. I'm going to do a funeral for one of our members, Sonny Guidry. Some of you know him, some of you may not. And Sonny was the hard case. Great guy. The first time I met Sonny was in the aftermath of Katrina. We were running a shelter here, and we needed a freezer, and Sonny was the kind of guy that if you needed help, he'd bring it to you. He brought us a big freezer out of his seafood business we used to feed folks for a while, and that was Sonny. But he wanted nothing to do with Jesus. His wife was here. His daughter, son-in-law were here. His grandkids were here, and all of them were praying for him, kind of, because they'd kind of given up hope. I remember one of the grandkids going to granddad saying, I really want you to know Jesus, so we'll be in heaven together, and so she's kind of tearfully telling him, and he just didn't want anything to do with it. Nothing. He was this hard case. And then about 6-7 years ago, life went sideways on him. And he couldn't find any peace. He couldn't find any anxiety. He was so anxious, he couldn't sleep. And so one day, finally, he goes to his wife and says, will you pray for me? And she kind of incredulously goes, you want to trust Jesus? Yeah. Calls her daughter again. Your dad just trusted Jesus. Really? Are you kidding me? In the last 6 years, he has fallen deeply in love with Jesus. He has had a voracious appetite for the Word. He has shown up here week after week after week after week and been a sponge. 3 or 4 years ago, I got to baptize him, and it was a glorious Sunday. It was a glorious day. And he was the guy that everyone had given up on, and they were only praying sort of those mechanical, that'll never happen kind of prayers. But God's never done. The hound of heaven is still on the scent. Don't you give up hope. I don't know who's in your life. I don't know who's in your family that you've just almost given up. But don't you give up, because Jesus hasn't. Jesus hasn't. And who knows whether it'll take 6 decades, whether you'll even see it happen. But you keep praying. You keep praying. Because if God can save Saul, the chief of sinners, he calls himself, he can save anybody. And maybe that's your story. Maybe you're the hard case. Maybe you're the hard case. Let me just warn you that the God of grace will come after the harshest of enemies with his love. Beautiful story. Now let's talk about Philip. Philip is this lifestyle of trust. He's this great example of trust. I just love the whole way that starts. Hey, I want you to go south into the desert. You know, I mean, how much vaguer can you get? Right? I mean, I just want you to go. I want you to head that direction. It's kind of like what happened to Abraham in the Old Testament. God says, hey, I want you to take off towards Ur of the Chaldees, and I'll get back to you on the directions. And that's all he got. Philip gets 2 calls from God. Did you notice them? Go south into the desert, and go over and stand by that chariot. That's it. You know, because sometimes I have to start walking before I have any clue where I'm going. Okay? See, sometimes we just have to start walking. We got to start going. We got to start moving before we have any idea where we're going. And it's amazing how often God prompts with no details, right? And he doesn't give the whole story. You just get a little nudge. I need you to start moving this direction. I need you to start walking this direction. And that's what I see in Philip. He recognizes the voice of God. He senses internally, God is moving. God is calling. He's got a whole lot of history with God that is like, okay, this is God doing something. I have no idea what it is. I have no clue what he's calling me to. Because, see, that's what's hard. When your friends say, and you say, hey, I think God's moving me. Well, what's he moving you to do? You're kind of going, I don't really know. I don't really know. I think I'm just supposed to go. And all your friends are going, but wait a minute. That's not American. We want a plan. We want a vision statement. We want a clear set of action steps. And I'll get that later. Y'all just go. Right, I mean, it's like, go. And sometimes God doesn't show you the story till you're in the middle of the desert. This is a 60-mile road. We have no idea how far he had to go before the eunuch showed up. And so sometimes, men and women, you're just going to start walking and walking vague, walking clueless. The second thing I see from Philip is this, is that always make Jesus the issue. I want you to look back at verse 35 in chapter 8, and may these be true of our lives. Then Philip began with that very passage and told him the good news about Jesus. He doesn't complicate it. You're reading the passage, this guy's reading the passage, he doesn't have any answers. Philip just simply starts there and says, okay, good. Let me now tell you all about Jesus. Men and women, whatever the need is in your friend's life, the solution will always be Jesus. No matter where you start, no matter how you get into the conversation, the solution is always going to be Jesus. And I love that. He doesn't complicate this thing. He doesn't make it all, I'm not sure what to do next or anything else. It's that here's the eunuch. He goes, I need some help. I don't know what to do with my marriage. I don't know what to do with my kids. I don't know what to do with my job. I don't know what to do with my future. I'm struggling. I'm depressed. I'm anxious. I don't know what to do. Well, let me just start with where you are and lead you over here to Jesus, because he's the only one that can do anything anyway. It's not complicated. People don't need more religion. Don't need a list of things to go and do. What they need is a life-giving relationship with Jesus. And what you see in the eunuch, as soon as he meets Jesus, it changes everything. There's joy. Hey, let me get baptized right now. And he heads on back down. And you may or may not know this, but history tells us that from this point to today, Ethiopia has been one of the most Christian nations in the world. And God takes this man, and he takes him back. And you know what? And that reminds me. I didn't give you this fill in the blank on the last one, did I? I knew that. Okay. Well, let me go back and tell you about Saul, because it really ties into this. The other thing about Saul you need to know is this. The hardest cases become the strongest voices. Okay? The hardest cases become the strongest voices. See, these salvations are not by accident. God touches the Ethiopian eunuch, and he changes North Africa. He touches Saul, and he changes the Gentile world. And what is astounding, I don't know if you've seen this yet, but there are all these people that they hate God, they hate Jesus, everything else, and then they meet Jesus, and they change the world. These are the folks that turn the world upside down. The ones who cause the most problems are the ones who bring the best solutions. You ever get a hard case to Christ? And I say you, it's Jesus that does it. You ever be part of that story? Stand back, hang on. Because they will not stop. And they will change the world. Because you know why? They've already looked at everything else. They've done the success thing. They've tried it all. And it didn't do anything. But when Jesus moves in and changes their lives, boom! They go crazy. And so men and women, we need to go after and thump that low-hanging fruit because it's ready to go. But don't ever give up on those hard cases, because, man, when Jesus moves, it's unbelievable. And I could tell you story after story after story after story whether it's Lee Strobel, who just had nothing, Josh McDowell, all of these guys who've changed our world, who were the hard case and wanted nothing to do with it. And all Philip did was walk out into the desert and say, can I help? Let me tell you about Jesus. And that's it. No great evangelism plan, no going knocking door to door, nothing else. Let me just tell you about Jesus, and boom, changed his world. And so it's just amazing what can happen. And don't give up on hope on this stuff. And so, all right, so let me think. Now, Ananias. I want to talk about Ananias. I love this guy. Ananias is one of the most unsung heroes of the New Testament. And he's the guy that gets Saul started. Now, go back to chapter 9. Look at verse 10. Because we left Saul blind. Now, it says in Damascus, verse 10 says, in Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called him in a vision and says, Ananias. And he says, yes, Lord. Now, let me pause for a second before we read this next thing. Philip. Philip got what instructions? I want you to go south to the desert. I want you to go stand by a chariot. That's all he gets, right? And every one of us in this room, we're all saying, God, would you just tell me exactly what to do? God, I want to know exactly what to do. Show me what to do. Tell me what to do. And every one of us are begging God for specifics. Okay, here you go, verse 11. Then the Lord told him, this is pretty specific, I want you to go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, and I want you to ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Now you want specific? All right, here it is. There's a street over here named Straight, and on it there's a guy named Judas. Now I want you to go to Judas's house. I want you to knock on the door, and inside that house is a guy named Saul. Now he's blind right now, but he knows you're coming, and he expects you to show up. You're going to put your hands on, you're going to pray, he's going to see, and that's going to be great. And so you would think what we would all do in a moment like this is going, Lord, thank you so much for clarity. Thank you for the specifics. Lord, I'm so ready to do exactly what you called me to do. So Ananias answers, verse 13, Lord, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Now, Jesus, let me just remind you that this guy plays for the other team. Okay, let me just remind you. Now, he's been killing people everywhere. I'm trying to be nice to you. You said go. But I just want to remind you that this guy is a killer, and you want me to go walk into the lion's den and say, hello, I'm a Christian. He doesn't like you, Lord. He doesn't like me. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim the name of the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Here's your principle. Sometimes you just have to swallow hard and then obey. Right? I just, my gut on Philip is it was a joy to head out into the desert. I don't know why. It's just the Malcolmized version. I know that. But my gut on Philip is God says, go to the desert. Going, woohoo, to the desert. You know, and he's whistling while he obeys. But Ananias is just the opposite. Because sometimes you got to take a deep breath and you got to swallow hard and kind of gut it up and say, okay, Lord. I've begun to call these the click and puke decisions. Right, where you have to hit the button and you feel like throwing up as soon as it's over. You know, so there's this abject, I think there's got to be this abject care. I cannot imagine how hard it was to walk across Damascus into this place. And yet he obeyed. And look, these decisions like this, these click and puke decisions are everywhere. These swallow hard decisions are everywhere. You know, I mean, it's you got to, and you know, with the context, maybe you got to tell somebody who's hateful about Jesus. Maybe God calls you to give some gift that's not just generous but sacrificial. Maybe God calls you to leave your job or shut down your company or start a ministry or make a move or go on a mission trip or, you know, I don't know. But there's that decision where you feel God doing, and you can tell because when you can tell, and your heart is going, and you're pounding. And your palms are sweating and your mouth is dry and you're It's like, okay, I'll do it. But even once you do it, doesn't mean all the fear goes away. But God is ahead of you. Like that song, God is ahead of you. God is behind you. He's with you. And so he makes the move. Ananias gets up and moves. And look what it says. It says, placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul," I've got those words underlined in red in my Bible. "Brother Saul." You might underline it, highlight it, put a star on this thing. These are profound words. These are the first words that Saul hears after 3 days of blindness. These are the first words that come, as far as we know, first recorded words from any Christian speaking into his life. These are the first words of Christ into his life. This is one of the most courageous acts of faith I have ever seen. Ananias knows who Saul is. Ananias knows his full reputation. I've got to assume, just like in our world, if this is going on in our Christian network, we know people who have suffered. Ananias has to have had friends, brothers and sisters, maybe family members who have fallen victim to Saul's inquisition. He has to know other Christian leaders who have either had to run or have been caught by Saul. And if I'm Ananias, I'm conflicted with this intermingling of fear and anger. And I don't know how long his walk was. I don't know how long he had from wherever he was to Judas's house on Straight Street, but it wasn't forever. And somehow, from the calling of God where he's saying, "Are you kidding me?" to that point, he's able to walk in and in love put his hands on Saul and say, "My brother, welcome to the family. Let me embrace you. Let me love you. Let me draw you in. We're brothers on this deal. Neither one of us deserve grace. Brother Saul, you are now part of this forever family of God's. And you are now entering into this thing." And I'm astounded at his courage to walk into this thing and not knowing whether Saul was going to rise up and arrest him. Because God doesn't give him the story. He just says, "Go." And his first words, "Brother Saul." Men and women, we get to be the gracious hands and mouth of Jesus. We get to the one to throw our arms wide and say, "Welcome to the family. Welcome. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter your reputation. It doesn't matter your past. The family of God is wide open for everybody, and we embrace you." Men and women, we desperately, desperately, what if we were that church? What if we were those people that were quick to walk out and say, "Let me embrace you. Sure, you're unlovable. Sure, you're unlovely. Sure, everything is terrible. But let me embrace you with the love of Christ. You're my brother. You're my sister. And it doesn't matter where you've come from." That's us. We get to be the givers of forgiveness and grace in a world that doesn't have much to people who are dying. They will know we are Christians by our love. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thank you for these stories. Thank you that you have reached down and saved us, and thank you that you are using us in the lives of others. Thank you that you are at work chasing the simple and the hard, and you're bringing them all. And Lord, I pray that you would make us the church that is quick to tell people about Jesus and is quick to embrace the unlovely with the arms of Christ. Lord, may we be that today. I pray these things in your very precious name. Amen.